Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. On this program, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
The dictionary defines the word truth as, quote, the state of being the case, the body of real things, events, and facts, end quote. In other words, truth is what is and nothing more. It seems to be the lot of all humankind to endlessly search for truth. Can we ever find it? Some say no, because truth is open to interpretation, they say. Is that the way it is? Is that true? Let's talk with Dr. Timothy Jennings about truth today and why the search and the answers we find can affect our mental health and our eternal destiny. Dr. Jennings, there was a recent conversation thread on your Facebook site concerning this very topic, logic, religion, the truth, scientific truth, etc., etc. To begin our discussion today, share with our listeners the core of those conversations and what conclusions they were heading for. Can you share that?
Yes. One of the things that came up is a visitor to our site who is a very, very nice gentleman and physician who is a person who does not affirm a belief in God, but has questions about science and evidence and so forth, went to a religious seminar that purported to be a seminar targeting those who do not believe in God with evidence that would be persuasive to them. And mm-hmm. at that seminar, he was confronted with this, and he puts this up as a quote. The person speaking to those who are not believing in God said this: "I would like to now preach to some people. Religion defies logic, and logic defies religion. In order to understand religion, being illogical is the only way," unquote. And of course, this person put this up and asked on our site, Common Reason, whether in fact that's something we would hold to be true or not. And we, of course, disavowed that completely. And any sure. Christian or person out there listening who believes in God, and God being the God of truth, as the scripture teaches, should ask the question, if God is the source of truth, as the scripture teaches, then does one have to avoid the truth? Does one have to be illogical, unreasonable, irrational? Or, in fact, the more evidence and truth we're able to comprehend and apply, do things become more reasonable and more sensible to us? Mm-hmm. Our position is that the evidence, rightly understood, will always lead us back to a greater and better understanding of God and the universe that he created. And so that's basically the framework. His position, science shows no evidence of God. Our position is that all evidence leads us back to God.
Yeah. And we have to realize that as Christians, and Dr. Jennings, you are a Christian psychiatrist, you have to believe that God was the one that created science. So why isn't science, or is it, blatantly describing and identifying God?
Well, it is, and that's the whole point. Yes, I think that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God's divine nature and invisible qualities are seen in what he has made, so that yes. men are without excuse. In other words, creation does reveal truths about God. And when we look into the creation and we see those evidences, then we can actually have greater insights and understanding about God and his kingdom. Those evidences are there. And on our Facebook page, we've had a very, very nice discussion with this physician, going back and forth on his concerns, his evidences, his questions. And then those of us who see things from a creationist perspective are articulating back the evidences which would demonstrate a belief in God.
If I were to stand in the Redwood Forest, have you ever been to the Redwood Forest in California, Dr. Jennings, up in Northern California?
I have not been to Northern California,
okay.
No.
All right. Northern California Redwood Forest. Those of you listening who have been there, you know what I'm talking about. It is a glorious, it is a cathedral when you're standing in that place. If I am standing in that place looking up at those towering redwoods and the mist from the ocean is coming through and the sun is shining through the mist and there's streaks of light, I'm standing there and right beside me is standing an atheist. I see God at what I'm looking at. The atheist sees science at what I'm looking at. Why do I see something different? Is truth dependent on belief? Is my first question for you today.
Well, see, that's a really very convoluted question, honestly, because the old saying is we don't believe what we see what we believe. And so people would articulate back, you already believe in God, that's why you see God. He already doesn't believe in God, that's why he doesn't see in God. So we see what we expect to see. And so, you know, that's why anecdotal evidence, a personal experience itself, is really not usually that persuasive, because we all have our own perspectives, our own ways of filtering reality, our own historical frames of reference that we approach a certain situation from that weight how we value the evidence that we're seeing. So all of those things weigh in into what we see.
So here we are looking at this thing. Now, Dr. Jennings, the same evidence is saying two different things. The same
evidence. The same evidence is not saying two different things. The same evidence can be interpreted in two different ways. The evidence is the evidence.
Interpretation. Okay.
The evidence is the evidence. It's not really saying anything other than what it is. It is what it is. But people have the freedom to take that evidence and interpret it, see it, understand it in a variety of different ways.
Okay, which brings us to the question I raised in the introduction. Is truth dependent on it? No. Is truth required for interpretation? Does interpretation alter truth? I guess what I'm trying to say.
No, the truth is what the truth is. People can bend and twist their minds around the truth, but it doesn't change the reality of what the truth is. I have patients who believe that cigarette smoking helps them breathe better. Now, the truth is, cigarette smoking is damaging to our health and damaging to our lungs. Now, their belief that it helps them breathe better does not change the reality or the facts that they're slowly damaging themselves. They can only bend their mind around that fact, deny, distort, and twist. So facts are what facts are. Person's perceptions of those facts can be altered.
Okay, so truth is not a moving target then. Truth is truth.
Truth is truth. Our minds, though, often have a hard time getting around the truth for a variety of reasons. Preconceived ideas, incapacity to appreciate or understand exactly it is what we're seeing, distortions in perception, all these different types of things can impact what conclusions we draw.
So if someone is saying in this world that there is no truth, that there is no ultimate truth, that there is no standard that doesn't change, these people are on the wrong track.
Well, that would be my perspective of it. They would, of course, say that I would be on the wrong track, and I certainly grant them the freedom to have that belief. I think the evidence would support, however, the position that I'm coming from, and I think that a statement like that is very testable. There are certain facts that are beyond refutation. There's certain evidences that are quite testable and reproducible, and so there are certain truths that are fundamental and can be, you know, reproduced, tested, and demonstrated over time. So I think a person who says there are no absolute or fundamental truths would be able to be demonstrated to be wrong.
So when we look at this world and the enormous amount of variance in our interpretation of truth, we can truthfully say that truth is not altered by all these interpretations. It is still there. It is still shining. It is still the same every day, right?
I think that is, yes, I would agree with that. However, our understanding, our ability to describe it may grow with time. For instance, it may be true to a 3-year-old that that if they don't brush their teeth, they're going to get spanked. And so if you say to this 3-year-old, why is it you brush your teeth? Because there's a rule, and if I don't, I'll get spanked. That may be a truth to a 3-year-old. That same person, when they're 20, why do you brush your teeth? Because if I don't, they'll decay.
Yeah.
Okay, the truth has expanded and grown. Still brushing teeth, but the reasons and our understanding for why have now been changed. So our perspectives on things can change over time.
Okay, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. Did the truth change, or did our interpretation of truth? If we're getting spanked or we're getting rotted, we're going to have the teeth would have rotted at 3 years old too. So that's the truth. Your teeth are going to rot. But the 3 year old did not have the truth. The truth for that 3 year old was I'm going to get spanked, and that had nothing to do with teeth.
Well, it was connected. It was connected to the behavior of the child, so by the parent, and that's how a loving God will often intervene with those of us who don't understand the ultimate realities of the universe and the ultimate consequences of our behavior, trying to step in and give intermediary consequences that we can respond to while we're learning the greater realities of the universe.
In other words, while God led the children of Israel through the desert, while God led the prophets and the judges in the Old Testament, and while Christ was here, the truth didn't change, but how God led us to the truth changed. Am I on the right track here?
I think God was leading with every ways that the people needed at the time.
Okay. All right. Okay. I guess what I'm trying to say, Dr. Jennings, is it is possible for people to have a different view of God, yet be heading for the same truth? Am I on the right track on that statement?
I think that's fair to say, and the Bible teaches that reality, yes.
Okay, all right, okay. I'm trying to set a foundation here for, that we can step off of to go on this discussion, because so many people think that truth is open to interpretation, that truth is different for everybody, that my truth may be different from your truth, and that God allows all these truths to exist because he wants us all to be drawn to him. The idea of there are many paths to the top of Mount Fuji, but from the top you all watch the same sunrise. I'm trying to decide if that is a correct statement to make.
Yes.
Okay. All right. The Bible
teaches that that we come from different walks, different places, different perspectives, not just geographically, but psychologically, emotionally, religiously, and the Holy Spirit is working to draw all back to one. And it says that one day in the universe, we will all be back under one head, even Jesus Christ. So we're all being drawn from wherever we currently stand back to a knowledge of God.
All right, so wherever we are on this journey, our listeners right now, there are people who are just beginning to learn about God. There's been people who have been worshiping God for many, many years. We are all on the track to know God and to understand God and love God. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying God is trying to bring us all to that track. Some people refuse to get on that track. Some people will go a different direction and won't actually have anything to do with that knowledge, and they reject evidence and truth and facts. So no, we're not all on the journey, but God desires us to be on the journey, and those who do engage the journey are all coming from different places. Some people are coming from an agnostic background. Some people are coming from a Buddhist background. Some people are coming from a Catholic or Jewish or Protestant. We're all coming from different places, and those who have a love for truth and want to follow the truth where it leads will all ultimately find themselves back in unity with God.
There we go. Okay, that is the first step then. You have identified, in my mind, the first step in our search for truth is a genuine interest in it, a genuine interest, a desire to know it. If we have that in our hearts, then God is able to lead us, because if we don't have that in our hearts, we won't. If we are trying to prove something else, we will prove that something else and not find God.
Often the case, we will set to prove the point we're wanting to make, yes.
Yes, okay, all right. Well, we have a break coming up, and I want to talk about many more areas of this truth. This is one of the topics that so many people I hear in conversation. I was in Atlanta this last week, and I went down to the little park right across from the Georgia State University, and there was people playing chess and everything, and there were big arguments going on, and a lot of those arguments going on between tables was on the subject of religion. And I sat there and I listened. I said, what are they looking for? What are they searching for? Are they searching for the same thing? Are they searching for proof of what they believe? Or are they open to finding the ultimate truth in Jesus Christ? And on this discussion is going to help me understand what they were talking about. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
Did you know that Americans are getting heavier by the year? This is causing major health problems, as this extra tissue is now named the endocannabinoid system. This extra weight or fat makes chemicals which raise our blood pressure, raise our blood sugar, causes stress chemicals to be released, all which damage our body. Now, there are many different pharmaceuticals which block these different chemicals, but the real answer is to get back at this system by losing weight, exercise, get a good diet, be active. When we do this, we'll be getting back to the biblical prescription of good health. So try to beat the endocannabinoid system.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Flunking med school can be deadly.
Forceps? Those are forceps, aren't they? No, those sharp thingies over there, I think.
Flunking the test of life is unnecessary because the Discover Bible Course is a delightful, easy-to-use modern set of adult study guides for people just like you.
Wait, are we taking out the liver or that green thing over there?
Enroll in the free Discover Bible Course today to get to know the great physician that can heal all the hurts in your life. Why don't you give us a call and sign up for this series of lessons that will help you connect with Christ? Our toll-free number is 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. Or you can sign up online at lifetalk.net.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We are talking about truth today. We're searching for it with Dr. Jennings, and we've made some good foundation stones for this thing. You say, Dr. Jennings, and this is the whole foundation of your ministry, that God is evidence-based. Our truth on of God, our belief in God, can be evidence-based. What are some of the evidences that you have found in your experience, Dr. Jennings, that proves to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a God, He loves us, and He's coming again?
I think there's so many evidences, and the evidences come from multiple perspectives. They come from the study of God's Word, they come from nature, and they come from experience. Those are the three primary avenues of evidence that we look at. And we can talk about all three of those if you'd like. Evidence,
sure.
and how there is a harmony between them. While the scriptures were not written as a scientific textbook, it's interesting to find that the things in scripture have scientific validity to them. For instance, the scriptures teach. And, you know, the critics of scripture say, well, it was just a bunch of wise men of old times writing what they observed. And they just were good observers of nature, and so they were able to describe some natural phenomenon pretty well. That's what they say. Well, interestingly enough, the scriptures describe that God created Adam first, and that Eve was taken from Adam's side. Genetically speaking, that's possible because, you know, Adam had both an X and a Y chromosome, and from Adam you can duplicate the X and make two X's and then therefore make a female. But it's not genetically possible to take from Eve a Y chromosome that she doesn't have to make a man. This goes counter to what every wise man would have observed, because all observations of nature is that all babies, men and women, come from women. So the scripture gets it scientifically right, which runs counter to the observed world. How does that happen? To me, that's evidence of inspiration, that the one who designed and created it, how it happened, told the person who wrote it exactly how it happened. That's why it's right. So, you know, the naturalistic explanation doesn't explain that. That's an evidence. Interesting other evidence is, you know, the highest educated culture of the ancient day was ancient Egypt. They had slaves, the Hebrew people, that were kept in pretty much uneducated darkness, as slaves often are. And after these slaves leave Egypt, they codify a system of diet and lifestyle that was markedly scientifically superior to that the Egyptians had. We know that mummies have been found with, for instance, trichinosis, a parasite that comes from eating pork. the Jews codified into their system the abstaining from pork and other types of animals that eat waste products of other animals, and we now know scientifically that that is healthier. Not only that, the meats that they did eat, they codified a preparation system that reduced the fat and the blood and left only the protein, which if you're going to eat meat, this type of preparation significantly reduces the triglycerides and the cholesterol and the other damaging things that our science now tells us are damaging to us. So how is it this group of slaves knew how to codify a system of dietary practices that went against the culture and the science of their day? Mm. Evidence of inspiration.
Yes.
These types of things. There's more evidence of that when you look at biblical prophecy, for instance. Now, a lot of people will criticize, well, it's also open to interpretation. Some prophecies are open to interpretation and are very mystical. Others are actually explained for us in the text. In the prophecy of Daniel, for instance, the first prophecy given of the multi-metal man, head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass or bronze, and the legs of iron and feet of iron clay, we're explained what that means. We're explained that that's Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and then Rome. I mean, we're explained that these are the successive kingdoms. Now, what's interesting, you know, some will come along and criticize, well, that was actually written during the Greco time period in the Greece Empire, and therefore it wasn't hard to see that Rome was ascending and Rome would be the next one. Well, it's not about Rome. What's really a prophetic about that is what was prophesied that would happen after Rome. And after Rome, it was the metal and the clay feet. And it says, just as clay and iron will not mix, so the nations will never mix again. And so here we have this prophecy in Scripture in a culture where all they knew was one monarchy after another monarchy, one kingdom after another kingdom. And what they're prophesying is after Rome comes, there won't be another kingdom of the world like that. That goes against culture, goes against what's observed. How could they know that? Evidence of inspiration. And so we can find through Scripture evidences after evidence. Is another one. The 7-day weekly cycle. How is it that all the cultures of the world have a 7-day weekly cycle? How is it that in a vast number of languages of the world, the seventh day in that language is called Sabbath? Now, certainly the little Jewish nation didn't cause all these nations of the world to use their language, but yet it's still called Sabbath. Where does that come from? There's no astrological or astronomical reason for a 7-day weekly cycle, but creation and inspiration tells us where that came from. And so we can look in Scripture, look back to the evidences in the world around us and see there is a very, very nice harmony between the two that gives us confidence that, in fact, this is not simply by accident. But there are other evidences in science as well.
I never thought about this 7-day weekly cycle the way you said it. You know, I've been in a lot of countries in the world, and there's always a 7-day weekly cycle, and every culture has, like you say, that progression. And there is a Sabbath in there. As a matter of fact, I used to live on a hill called Septia, in Beirut, which means seventh, and it has to do with Sabbath. This is amazing. And this was an Arabic nation. Go ahead, Dr. Jennings. That was amazing. I like that.
Well, there is actually, if you actually check out some of the languages in the languages that people use, you'll find that many of the languages that are used actually use the word Sabbath. And I was trying to find a reference here to where some of those languages use it. I know Italian, I know Spanish, I believe Portuguese, and others.
Hey, Arabic, the number seven is called Sabah. So there you go. All right.
Yeah, so Arabic and Indonesian and many languages all throughout the world actually have the seventh day is called Sabbath. The reason it's not in English is because, as you know, the English language came down from the Greco-Romans, and they worshiped pagan deities, and they named the days of the week after their pagan deities. But still, they ended up with 7 days in the week, even though they changed the names of the days. So this is another evidence consistent with Scripture. The Ten Commandments, as you know, the commandment that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness unto the heavens above or the earth beneath, talks about the sins being passed down 3 and 4 generations from father to their offspring. Well, what we now know is that when you indulge in unhealthy and destructive behaviors, you can cause epigenetic changes in the code that instructs what genes to be turned on and what genes to be turned off. Not the actual DNA sequence itself, but the genes that are turned on and how they're expressed. We now know that expression change passes down 3 and 4 generations. So how is it that the Scriptures and 4,000 years ago, get exactly right the genetic science behind how we can our behaviors can be passed down to our kids 3 and 4 generations. The evidences are, as you look at them over and over again, are extremely more persuasive for a creator and creation than they are for this evolution. And in fact, when you look at the other side of it, the claim that things evolved from lower life form to higher life form, anybody who goes to a university or a college and they hear that, they should ask their professor, you believe in science, right? Right. Do you believe that things should be evidence-based? Right, right. And in scientific, the scientific method is that we do experiments that demonstrate a particular outcome that is reproducible and confirmed by others, right? Absolutely right. Well, can you show me an experiment where a lower life form changed into a higher life form? And instantly what you'll get is, well, that happened over millions of years, a long, long time ago in a faraway galaxy, blah, blah, blah. No, actually it happened. They say it happened on Earth, but long, long ago, far, far away. And so what, and so then you come back and say, so what you're actually saying to me is that you're trying to tell us that you're teaching science without using the scientific method. Because you have no scientific evidence for what you're claiming. Yeah. You're making a claim without evidence. It's a theory. In other words, you're telling us this on faith, aren't you? You have faith that it happened, but you can't demonstrate it happened. That's the reality of the evolutionary method. And then they'll talk, and then what they'll do dishonest. They will be dishonest. They will say something like, oh, but we've done experiments where we take a theoretical primordial soup where we have these chemicals and then we have electrical strikes. We put a little electrical energy and they form amino acids. And that's evidence that we have done, been able to reproduce in the lab that shows this is how things could have formed. And you say, wait a minute. Isn't it true that all the molecules of that our bodies are made of have what's either a left-handed or right-handed version? For our listening audience, just look at your left hand and right hand. They're mirror images of each other. Well, all the way down to the molecular level, the molecules are three-dimensional structures that have left and right-handed versions. And isn't it true that in the body, the molecules are primarily, almost exclusively, left-handed? That's what life is made out of, the left-handed version, not a equal mixture of both left and right. And they'll go, yes, that's true. And in those experiments that you just cited, did they come up with left-handed amino acids or right-handed amino acids? Oh, they were right-handed. So the experiments didn't show how life could have come. They showed, in fact, how life didn't arise. So why are you trying to use this to suggest this is how life came? It didn't come this way. That's what you've proven. That's what science would say. That's the evidence, right? And then your teacher's going to get very uncomfortable, call you unruly and insubordinate because they don't want to look at the evidence. Yeah. There is way, way, way more evidence. For instance, they claim that there was a Big Bang and that the Earth was formed billions of years ago. And so was the moon and the stars of our solar system and the sun. If that's the case, how come there was only a few inches of space dust on the moon when the astronauts went to the moon? If it's been there for billions of years, wasn't there supposed to be several feet of space dust there? What happened to all that?
Well, I tell you what, this is a fascinating discussion, and we're going to have some more on our return. Listener, if you want to be involved in this, if you have a question that you would like to bring to this discussion, here is our phone number, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. More with Dr. Jennings on our return, so stay right where you are.
And now, a discipleship moment. Here's Phil Downer.
Sammy lost his dream house on the coast, and for years that was his treasure, his dream for retirement. But after coming to Christ, he began investing in the lives of men at work, and saw God use him to change lives, save marriages, and help people in need. No joy can compare to that, Sammy said at our discipleship date. So now, staying on the job and not retiring early is pretty exciting. It's painful, though, having lost his dream house. But Sammy isn't brokenhearted, because now he's living out Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Well, how about it, friend? Where is your treasure? There will be your heart also.
Stay on track. Read Phil's book, Brave, Strong, and Tender in Everyday Spiritual Battles. For information on the Discipleship Network of America, go to Downer.org.
Hello, this is Bill Perkins with 1 Minute for Men. Success isn't measured by how well a man does in one area of his life, but by how he does in many areas like work, family, recreation, and church. Most of us could make it in one area, but how can we succeed in all of them? If we focus on one, we sacrifice the others. It's like juggling 10 balls. And sometimes the ball we ignore, the one we drop, is the most important one. It's crucial that you gain control of the many balls you have in the air so you can manage your life. In order to do that, you need to start at the core of your life, your private life. Before Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land, God addressed his private life when he told him this: "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So men, the key to juggling so many balls is to not drop the most important one. Join the movement. Visit BillPerkins.com.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
We're talking about truth today on our program. I'm your host, Charles Mills, here with Dr. Jennings, and our phone lines are open if you have a question or comment as we go through this discussion. 800-775-4673. We're searching for truth today, and Dr. Jennings, you're blowing me away here. What you're saying, the evidence of God in our lives, why am I not hearing this from our school teachers? Why am I not hearing this from the preachers in our pulpits?
Because it's like the emperor's clothing. If you say something enough over and over and over and over and over and over again to enough people, they start believing it because they haven't actually checked the evidence for themselves. Our school system and the scientific community has been telling everybody for decades and decades and decades now that we evolved, evolution is how we got here, and more people have believed it, and in order to be cultured, in order to be educated, then you have to believe the lie. It is a lie. It's fantasy. It's not based on evidence. It's based on theoretical imaginations of people's minds. For instance, they claim that life came from non-life. Show me a scientific experiment where you can demonstrate life coming from non-life. Can't be done. Show me a scientific experiment where a lower life form has actually changed into a higher life form. Now, what we can change, and this goes to another piece of evidence for creation, that has to go with information systems. You understand that DNA is a highly complex, error-correcting, redundant, overlapping information storage system and retrieval system. That's what DNA is in our body. It has its own language associated with it, with how it communicates and codes for various proteins and information. Information science demonstrates that this highly complex storage system are not products of natural processes, but of design. The evolutionary theory suggests that evolution happens by mutation of the code. Well, there's never been demonstrated that mutation of the code adds information. DNA does mutate, no question about it, but all mutations damage or delete or remove information. It doesn't add new information to it, so things aren't evolving upward, they're slowly degrading. And so if you take a biblical account, for instance, the Bible would teach that God made animals, and so we would anticipate from a biblical perspective that at some point in history there was a pair of dogs somewhere. And from those dogs, those original pair of dogs, we got wolves and coyotes and dingoes and all the 100 breeds of domestic dogs. But with each successive breed that comes down, information is lost. DNA information is lost. So the breeds we have today do not possess the DNA information that will allow all other breeds to be derived from it. And so with mutation, we're losing information. We're not actually adding information. You don't see dogs actually. See, at the end of the day, with all the breeds, they're still dogs.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's variation within a kind, but it's still the same thing. We don't see dogs growing wings and flying away. Other evidences. And so the evidences for creation are overwhelmingly, consistent with science. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs that, envy will rot the bone, or a crushed spirit will dry up the bones. Well, science shows that if you live with envy, with despair, with anger, with irritability, with these types of emotions, you activate your amygdala, which activates your sympathetic nervous system, which activates peripherally your immune system, which begins releasing inflammatory factors called cytokines, which activate osteoclasts, osteo for bone, clasts that they eat. So they eat bone. And so what happens is actually, if you keep with this type of attitude, you actually get osteopenia, osteoporosis, bone loss. Your bones actually rot. That's what happens. How did the Bible get it right? Conversely, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:22 that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And we know with science now that if you have a mirthful heart, if you have mirthful laughter, that it actually calms the inflammatory system. It lowers heart rate. It lowers blood pressure. It calms the immune system, and you actually have better health. The Bible got it right again. How is this possible? Is this all just lucky guessing, or is this actual evidence of inspiration? Science and Scripture harmonize. It's consistent with the design for life. We have evidences all throughout Scripture that this in fact is what's ongoing. But what happens is people have been told that these are just myths that have occurred. They're not myths. How do we explain morality? Morality. What does evolutionary teaching teach? What does evolutionary teaching teach? What's the basic premise? Is it not survival of the fittest?
Fittest, yes.
Okay. What does that theory lead to? Well, let me share a little shocking history from you. I'll read to you from Charles Darwin out of The Origin of the Species. This is page 400 of his book published in 1859. It says, "Thus from the war of nature, from famine and death, the most exalted object which we are capable of conceiving, namely, the production of the higher animals directly flows." So as he's saying, war of nature, famine and death, from the survival of the fittest conflict, what we get is we get evolution of species into higher animals. Now listen to this, and tell me who you think wrote this. "Nature does not desire the mating of the weaker and the stronger individuals. Even less does she desire the blending of a higher and lower race, since if she did, her whole work of higher breeding over perhaps hundreds of thousands of years might be ruined with one blow."
Yeah.
Adolf Hitler, Mein Kampf.
My.
And this is from a guy named Sir Arthur Keith, who was a knighted in Britain, an evolutionist, and anthropologist and anatomist, and he said, quote, "Hitler is an uncompromising evolutionist, and we must seek for an evolutionary explanation if we are to understand his actions. The German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist. He has consciously sought to make the practice of Germany conform to the theory of evolution." See, that's what you get when you practice survival of the fittest processes.
Right.
And so I come back. Hey, evolutionary people out there who don't believe in God, how do you like what Hitler did? Are we comfortable with it? Are you ready to support it? Or do you find something in your gut go, wait, that's offensive. That's revolting. Well, where do you get that gut revulsion? From what law are you drawing that from? Certainly not the law of survival of the fittest. It must be a moral law. Again, that desire, that revulsion in your heart that is offended at such actions is evidence of God.
That's pretty amazing, because you're telling us that each one of us listening to this program right now is an evidence of God and has evidence of God built into us.
That's exactly right. Where do you think moral principles come from? They don't come from evolutionary teaching. They come from the way God designed us to love one another. There are two antagonistic principles at war in nature and on earth. God's law of love, greater love is no man than to give his life for a friend, which is the principle of teaching, God's principle, that the strong sacrifice themselves to protect and uplift the weak. Right? Christ did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but humbled himself into the form of a servant. All the way to the cross, the strong sacrifice themselves to protect and uplift the weak. That's God's kingdom. The kingdom of survival of the fittest, evolutionary teaching, what you might call Satan's kingdom, is the strong kill the weak in order to survive.
Mm-hmm.
Me first. You see, love, give myself that others might live. Survival of the fittest, kill others that I might live. these are the principles at war on this planet Earth. And the scientific community has taken Satan's core principle and exalted it as the thing that we should strive for, and it is the infection that is destroying life and relationships and everything on this planet.
Well, I don't know about you, listener, but I'm feeling pretty good that there is evidence of God in me. I like that. Every time I feel sadness for an injustice, every time I feel love for my family, my wife, every time I feel compassion for someone, I am demonstrating, even though I may not say it, even though I may not believe it, and this is some people don't, I am showing evidence of God. That's good news, Dr. Jennings.
Absolutely, absolutely. But see, if they were just really, see, the way the evolutionary theory holds together, it holds it together based on faith, based on denial of evidence, and based on compartmentalization and refusing to look at all the evidence together. As you bring all the evidence together, the picture becomes very clear. It'd be like a 1,000-piece puzzle. Now, if you just have one piece of a 1,000-piece puzzle, couldn't we all get up with 7 different people and make 7 different arguments about what that puzzle really is about with one piece? Even if we had 4 or 5 pieces of a 1,000-piece puzzle, we could make lots of arguments about what the puzzle picture really is. This is how evolutionary theory holds together. Yeah, they take scientific pieces and they argue them in isolation, away from the other pieces. And so when you come to some of these things, they will argue a particular piece of scientific evidence by itself, disconnected from the overall weight of all the other evidence. What we want to do is we want to integrate it all together and say, okay, how does this piece fit with that piece? And as you start integrating it all together, you suddenly realize there are problems with the evolutionary theory. For instance, the Big Bang Theory says that all matter in the universe came out of one massive explosion, by the way, from nothing. There was nothing, and all of a sudden there was a bang from nothing, and all of a sudden everything and all the matter and everything and all the planets, suns, moons, and everything came from this nothing. But anyway, leaving that aside, if you understand the law of physics, which is the law of angular momentum, if there's an explosion, and the explosion will cause energy to be dispersed in a certain direction, which will cause things to spin either left or right. You follow me? And one explosion,
yes,
can only cause spin in one direction.
Right, right.
So
exactly.
All the planets and all the solar systems should spin the same way if they all came from the same explosion. Well, what happens is there are actual planets and other systems out there that have reverse retrograde rotation from the most of the universe does spin one way, but there are other systems out there that spin just the backwards way. How did that happen? How are they spinning in retrograde? This goes against the law of angular conservation of angular momentum.
Mm-hmm.
The old Earth, the young Earth versus old Earth. The scientists will tell you the Earth is billions of years old. Well, there's evidence put together that argues against that. For instance, the moon is slowly drifting. How is it, if it's billions of years old in its current place? The Earth's rotational speed is slowing down. The magnetic field is actually weakening. The atmosphere and the ozone is leaking. C14 levels in our atmosphere is rising. And it hasn't got to a steady state yet. Why is it still rising if it's been billions of years? Chemical influx in the oceans, salinity levels are still changing. How is all this happening if our Earth is billions of years old? This is evidence of an Earth that's just several thousand years old. They will argue, wait, we can go to bedrock. We can go to inanimate rock geological material, and we can get radioactive isotopes, and we can see the decay rate of these isotopes, and we know that these rocks have been here for billions of years. Well, okay, but the Bible does not leave us clueless about that. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning, the earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. What is that describing? It also tells us, put the scripture together in Job chapter 38, that the sons of God sang together when the foundations of the earth were laid. What is this meaning? That life was already in existence in other parts of the universe when God terraformed planet Earth. Mm-hmm. And so what do we have described as most likely going on is this, that when God decided to create planet Earth, the universe was already in existence, probably for billions of years. And he came over to this corner of the Milky Way where there was a dark abyss that was deep and black in which there was no light, what we would call a black hole.
Black hole, yes.
And
yes.
He dissipated the black hole. And at the center of the black hole, there was matter that was created by God billions of years earlier. That matter God used to create our sun, our planet, our moon, and our stars, Mercury, Venus, and Mars. And thus we understand now on day one, let there be light. The black hole disappeared. The light of space is traveling here. Day four, sun, moon, and stars are made. And so we have a perfect harmony with science and scripture throughout the whole thing. Old bedrock geological structures, young Earth terraformed 2,000 years ago.
Oh, I love this. I love this. There are people right now going, I wondered about that. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. 800-775-4673. More with Dr. Jennings on our return, so stay there.
Is your life stuck in fast forward? Are you doing more and enjoying less? Do you feel stressed out and tired?
If so, help is here. Speaker, pastor, and author Carl Hafner points the way to relief for the stressed out, worn out, and burned out. With humor and wisdom, Carl Hafner shows in his new book, Soul Matters, that it's possible to live a sane and balanced life in a world gone mad. But there's a catch. You must learn to cheat the lesser gods and clamor for your attention in order to honor the one true God. Find rest for your weary soul. Pick up a copy of Carl Hafner's book, Soul Matters, today. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
I was lucky growing up. I had a strong family and support system to tell me that I could be somebody, that I could do something important after high school. But as I got ready to graduate, I thought, what about other kids who don't have that kind of support? Hi, I'm Regina Grant. I'm 19 years old and a member of the Omaha Nation. I decided to start a mentoring program for Native students. We help kids see that a college education is something they can achieve and be successful in. We also teach them about their Native heritage and where they come from. The young people who volunteer to be mentors in our program commit just 1 hour a week of their time. It's not much time, but it really makes a difference. Couldn't you find 1 hour a week to volunteer in something you believe in? So many people in every community need our help. Get out and live. Volunteer.
Brought to you by the Hitachi Foundation's Yoshiyama Award for Exemplary Service to the Community and this station.
Simple Solutions. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, and we are finding evidence of God in some pretty incredible places, places that most people say, nope, no God, but God is there, and evidence is there, and Dr. Jennings is sharing that with us. Dr. Jennings, you're on a roll. I don't want to disturb you. Keep going here. Evidence of God, creation. What's next?
Well, I think that people have to step back and look at the picture from a larger perspective. What happens is that scientists will bamboozle people with scientific lingo, make them explain it in clear language, tell them what it actually means, ask for actual evidence that they can show today. What happens is, I remember when I was 30 years ago or whenever, when I was in my biology classes at the public university and they were teaching evolution, and I would ask questions. For instance, the second law of thermodynamics, which state that things tend toward disorder. If you're not putting energy into a system, that system will decay. Example, walk away from your home today and do nothing to it for the next 25 years and come back 25 years from now. Will your house be in just as good an order, or will it have decayed? The law of thermodynamics, if we don't put energy into a system, it slowly decays. So I asked the question. I mean, here's the law. It's very testable. It's scientific. It's provable. It's reproducible. It's non-variable. So how is it you can say that life evolved out of nothing and from where's the without putting energy into a system?
And what they got better.
Yes, exactly. You had to put energy in from somewhere to make the system become more organized and more ordered, not less ordered. And their answer, of course, get this complete dodgeball. Well, while things were becoming more ordered on Earth, there was some part of the universe out there, millions and billions of light years from here, that we can't see and measure, that was becoming more disordered to counterbalance the order happening here on Earth.
Carbon credits. Yes. Okay. I got it. Okay.
It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's nonsense. And any thinking person is going to go, you know what? That's nonsense. But what happens is they've got PhD behind their name and they have your grade in their hand. And so if you don't kowtow and say, yes, supreme knowledge base, I agree that this nonsense is sensible and I agree that the emperor does wear these wonderful clothes, then you don't get a good grade and they fail you because they say you're non-thinking. In reality, their system and their way of presenting it is nonsense.
Phone lines are open, 800-775-4673. If you'd like to jump into this conversation and learn something, share something, we would love to hear from you. 800-775-4673. Okay, Dr. Jennings, I know that there are some asking this question. We have been in sin now for 6,000 years. We have been decaying. God has put energy into us, but I look at this world and I think decay is happening. Can we truly ever fully understand God? He wants us to come and reason with him. He wants us to come and sit and talk to him. Is it really possible for a sin-sick mind to have an intelligent conversation with the God of the universe?
Can you ask two different questions? First question was, can we fully understand God? That answer is a finite being will never come, even through all eternity, to have a full knowledge of God. He's infinite. Mm-hmm. We're finite. Mm-hmm. So we will always be approaching. We will always be growing. We will always be advancing. And some people who have difficulty with that, I would just suggest them to think about even in a human relationship. In a human relationship over the years, while you get to know somebody well, have you through 25, 30, 40, 50 years together covered every possible experience that you could share with that person, or is there still new stuff. And that's with a finite being. So with an infinite being, we will never come to a full knowledge of God, but our knowledge of him will increase as the years go by in our journey with him. And the second question you asked, can we know him, or can we have a conversation with him? Of course, can
we have a conversation? Yeah.
Of course, Jesus, for those of us who believe that Jesus in fact was God, that was his whole purpose, that you've seen me, you might see the Father. And notice he said to his apostles just before his ascension, I have much to tell you, but you can't bear it. What was going on with that? I'd like to tell you stuff, but you know what? I'm really restricted with information and I'm secretive and I don't like to share things. No, this is an answer as to why we don't know more about God. Why don't we understand more about his universe? Why don't we understand more about what he's doing? It's because we are in some limited capacity. We can't understand it. Our mind can't comprehend it. Our heart is not really desirous to know it. There's some deficiency in us that obstructs God's ability to impart greater insight, wisdom, knowledge to us. He longs to bring us along as fast as we possibly can, but there's some limitation in us that restricts our ability to know. And those of us who are teachers, think of the students that you've had in class. Haven't you had some students that just didn't care to learn? They just absolutely did not try, didn't want, they were obstinate, they resisted anything you tried to teach them. Haven't you had other students that actually wanted to learn, but they just didn't have the hardware to grasp what it was you were trying to teach? And they tried, and they tried, and they tried, but they could only get the most limited concepts. And then haven't you had other students that not only had a heart's desire, but had a real capacity? And they would just grew, and they asked intriguing and insightful questions, and the information just flowed into them. Well, that's very much like that in a relationship with God. God loves us all. Some of us don't have an attitude to even want to listen to him. Some of us want to learn, but it's very hard for us to learn. Some of us want to learn, and we have a greater capacity for learning, and God will impart information to us as we're capable.
I think I'm hearing you say this, and correct me if I'm wrong, that no matter where we are in life, no matter our intelligence level, whether our IQ is way up there in the high numbers or down low, whether we have experiences that other people have, it is possible for each one of us to know enough about God to enjoy eternal life with him in the future. Am I right?
That's absolutely true. Actually, it's not about, this is, the Gnostics believed that you had to have certain levels of knowledge to be saved.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You had to know stuff. No. We are not saved by what we know. We're saved by who we know. And that's why Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ whom thou sent. There are some people out there that have limited ability to abstract think. And when they hear somebody say, hey, we have to know God, they actually then turn that around and say, ah, you're teaching Gnosticism. You're teaching you're saved by what you know. No, we're not. Not at all. We're teaching exactly what Christ taught. Life eternal is knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. And that's that. We have to know him. You know, and that knowing is not a cognitive knowing. It's a relational knowing. When Adam knew his wife Eve, she conceived and gave a son. It's an intimate connection with God. Our hearts have to be brought back into unity and love with him. And when we know him as our friend, then he does the healing, restoring, regenerating, and saving of us.
I have a burden for people who think that they have to rise to a certain level of understanding and knowledge before they can approach God. And, you know, right where you are located, Dr. Jennings, you walk out your door and up a little hill there, there's Southern Adventist University, and that's where I went to school. You know, when I entered into a class for the first time, I knew that teacher understood that I didn't know what he was going to tell me. I knew that in my gut. It did not bother me to sit there in front of that teacher knowing nothing but being open to what he's going to say. Isn't that the attitude we should have when we come before God in our know-nothing situation that we're in, but we know that God's going to understand that and God's going to teach us? Am I on the right track here?
Exactly. And it's interestingly enough, the scriptures describe those who are lost in Thessalonians, and he gives them a particular character trait, if you will. It doesn't say they are lost because they did not know enough facts, evidence, or truth. It says they perish because they did not love the truth, and that's be saved. It's not that they didn't know it. It's that they didn't love it. And what that means is we don't have to have a certain knowledge level to be saved. We have to have a certain heart attitude. Our heart has to be a heart that says, I love the truth and I want to grow in it and assimilate it and have it reproduced in my heart and mind and character at the earliest possible moment, not at the latest. Those who are lost are those who deny the truth, who close their mind to the truth, who don't want to grow in the truth, who shut down the avenues of the mind. They're the ones who are lost. That's what it says in Thessalonians. They did not love the truth and thus be saved.
Well, I am so happy to learn from you, Dr. Jennings, that the truth is scientifically provable, that God, the maker of truth, is supported by science. This is good news today. We have just a minute or so left in the program, Dr. Jennings. Would you please leave our listeners with a thought today that they should carry with them in the coming days and weeks ahead that is encouraging to them as they search for truth?
Think for yourself. If somebody brings a concept to you, every person should be fully persuaded in their own mind. Ask for evidence. How do you know that's true? What evidence do you have for that? Ask questions, whether it's a preacher preaching from the pulpit or a scientist teaching you from the classroom. Either one, they should be able to make their case based on the evidence. That's why God says in Isaiah 1, come let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet, white like snow. Or Jesus says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Every one of us has the responsibility to develop within us that capacity for reasoning, comprehending, weighing the evidence, and coming to a sound conclusion.
Wonderful, wonderful. Great show today, Dr. Jennings. Thank you. www.comeandreason.com. Check it out. Blog, program, archives, resources, a fan page on Facebook. All you Facebookers, go to Come and Reason. Join the group. There's a bunch of us there. Join the discussions and learn more about the truth that God has for each one of us. Until next week, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.